Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. I hope you all enjoyed the extra hour of sleep you got this morning if you don't have little kids. So glad some of you got to enjoy that. Our kids got up at the same time, and always good to stay on a good schedule. Having a little extra time this morning meant that I could put some more time into sermon prep. So this morning, I got up and I went to my home office and I snuck in there and I just start going through my sermon out loud. And of course, my kids are like, "What's going on, Dad? You don't usually do this." They walk into my office. They say, "What are you doing?" I said, "Kids, I figured it was about time that I would practice what I preach." You got that? Okay. That actually didn't happen. This did. You may have noticed the temperature this week has fluctuated significantly from very low to very high. Not very low, but extreme temperatures. It's been a lot for this time of year. We've been down in the freezing, up in the t-shirt and shorts weather. I've gone so far as to turn my furnace on for the winter. And that's a huge thing, folks. That's a big step. My wife says amen. But, you know, of course, before you turn on the furnace, you must get out the winter clothes. I got out all my sweatpants and my sweatshirts, the hoodies and the slippers. So I leave all these things by my bed. So when I wake up in the morning and it's 32 degrees outside and 38 degrees inside, first thing I do is I put on my slippers. So this week I'm making breakfast. My kids are eating breakfast. I'm making lunch for them. I'm chopping up some vegetables for their lunches, and the compost bucket is full. And I decide, well, I better go dump this outside because it gets pretty nasty the longer you let it sit inside. I take off my slippers, I put on my outside shoes, put on a coat, carry the compost bucket out and dump it. I come back into the house, I take off my outside shoes, and I put back on my slippers. I take off my coat, and I put on a hoodie. And as I do this, I look at my children as they're eating breakfast, and I say to them, "Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be?" Nothing. Nothing out of these guys. They didn't know what I was talking about. Does that make any sense to you? Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I mean, I've been singing it for the last several days now. You all know who I'm referring to. I was unintentionally channeling Mr. Fred Rogers. You didn't have it? Okay, Mr. Rogers.
I mean
the shoes, okay. Let me explain it to you. At the beginning of every episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, you've heard of this show, right? This is not completely unfamiliar. You've seen it in Ohio because Grammy and Papa only get PBS and nothing else. Beginning of every show, Fred Rogers comes into this fake house singing this song, "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?" And you're welcome. You're going to have that in your head the rest of the day. I've had it in my head all week. He comes in the door. He's singing this song. He takes off his suit jacket like a blazer. He hangs it up in the closet. And then he puts on this cardigan. This red cardigan was very common for a period of time. And then he sits down and he takes off his dress shoes and puts on his comfy shoes. Now, he says this is the way he's kind of symbolizing. He's coming home for the day, and he's spending time with the kids. And he also says, you know, he's very intentional to hang it up. He's teaching good things to the children. But this was something that dates back to his first days in television. Fred Rogers, you know, he's actually a Presbyterian preacher. When he started in television, he decided public television was no good, so he was going to do his own show. He was an amateur puppeteer. So his first day on the show, he comes in, he's wearing his suit coat and dress pants and dress shoes, and he's doing these puppet shows. And he has King Friday is one of them. You know, imagine there's a screen here. He's got the puppets up above the screen. He's got King Friday over here. He's still wearing all his dress coats, and he's talking to Daniel Tiger. You know, "Hello, Daniel Tiger, how are you doing today?" And he's got his hard dress shoes on, and they go, thump squeak, thump squeak, thump squeak. "Meow, meow, me doing fine." I think, was that meow? Yeah, right. Okay, so Daniel Tiger talks back. Thump, squeak, thump, squeak, thump, squeak. And he talks back and forth. And the first episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is filled with these thumps and these squeaks. Now, he really wants this image that he's a professional. He's a young guy in this television industry, so he still wants to wear his dress clothes to work. And he made the decision that to avoid the thump squeaks that were getting on camera and picked up by the microphone, every day he would wear his dress clothes to work, and then just before the cameras would go on, he would change clothes and wear his quiet sneakers. Now, this also gave him an opportunity to enter into character. You don't just automatically turn on a switch and you become Daniel Tiger. No, no. You have to enter into your character. So whenever he would change his jacket and change his shoes, he went from Fred Rogers, mild-mannered PBS personality, to Mr. Rogers, who had a strange number of imaginary friends. He entered into this land of make-believe. My friends, Mr. Rogers is the very definition of what it means to be a hypocrite. Now I've got your attention. Let's go on. Today we are going to talk about being a hypocrite. And I'll explain myself, don't you worry. We're going to talk about what it means to be a hypocrite. We're going to look at this passage of scripture that Sonia read and talk about these three different questions. I've been giving you my outline as we begin. What is a hypocrite? Who is a hypocrite? And how can we become the realest version of ourselves? Okay? Well, let's start with the question of what is a hypocrite? All right, the word that we translate as hypocrite in the Greek is the word hypokrates. Everybody say hypokrates, which literally translates as hypocrite. It's a combination of two different Greek words. The first one is the Greek word hypo or hupo, which means below. You know, the opposite of that is hyper. Like a kid might be hyperactive. That means they're overactive. Or a kid, or let's say blood sugar. If your blood sugar is low, you are hypoglycemic. So the first part of this word is simply below. The second word is krino. And krino means to judge or to make a pronouncement. So a hypocrites is one who makes a judgment or a pronouncement below or behind something. Literally, this word is used to describe an actor. So when Fred Rogers is there pretending to be Daniel Tiger or pretending to be King King Friday, Prince Tuesday? Okay, thank you. When he's pretending to be these people, he is an actor. You might even say that when he's pretending to be Mr. Rogers instead of being Fred Rogers like he normally might be on the street, he is an actor. He is pretending to be somebody that he is not. Now, this goes back to the days. You remember the old days, they probably would have worn a mask as actors. They were concealing their identity. You imagine a Shakespearean play, you know, alas, I knew him well kind of thing, and they're wearing this mask. You don't know who this person is. An actor is one who pretends to be somebody that they are not. It's a neutral word. It's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. An actor is a hypocrites. An actor is a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor. So we come to the second question. Who is a hypocrite? And you'll notice that if you read on in Matthew chapter 23, that Jesus uses the word hypocrites six times. And each time he's saying, woe to you, you hypocrites. So six times, you got to imagine he's around like a lot of actors. He's surrounded by these actors. He must be in Hollywood. Or maybe he's down here at the Shakespeare Center in Stanton. No. He's using it metaphorically. Let's look at it in context. In Matthew 23, 13, also again in 15, 23, 25, 27, and 29, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now the teachers of the law, that would have been the people that had the Torah lessons. And the Pharisees, we've met them before. And he's not saying that these people moonlight in the theater. He's simply saying, you're pretending to be somebody you're not. You're putting on this mask, this metaphorical mask, and misleading people to believe you are somebody that you aren't really in real life. So let's back up again to Matthew 23, verse 3. This is what Jesus says to the people concerning the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He says, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Wait, stop. Stop right there. Do everything they tell you. So the things that the teachers of the law are saying, are they bad? No. They might be really hard. It might be very difficult. But he's saying, do what they say they're doing. They're not trying to mislead the people. They're not saying, well, go out there and abuse poor people. Go out there and talk bad about your mama. Not saying, go out there and worship other gods. No, they're telling you good things. The problem is, they don't practice what they preach. They say one thing and then they do another. He's saying, do what they say. Don't do what they do. You see, it's not wrong to tell people to do difficult things. And we know this because Jesus tells people to do difficult things all the time. We've had some conversations about this recently, some of us. It's really hard to love your neighbor. It's even harder to love your enemy. It's really difficult to not get angry. It's really challenging to not lust. Jesus expects really difficult things of people. That's not a problem. It's not a problem to expect these things, to command these things of people. Jesus does it. The scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they do it. Jesus is not commenting on that. He's saying that's a good thing. Do what they say. The problem is they're telling people to do these things and then not doing it themselves. Even worse, they're telling these people to do these challenging things. They're not doing it themselves, but they're pretending that they are. And that's where this whole mask comes in. That's where this whole hypocrite thing, this hypocrites idea comes in. They're saying one thing, and they're pretending to do it, but they're doing something else altogether and making the people believe that is what they are doing. So let's go on. Let's go to verses 5 through 7. Jesus says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. So what Jesus is saying is these guys, they're out here, all they want is for people to look at them and say, look at this wonderful person. Look what he is doing. And this, and we're all he's in this case. Look at what I'm doing. I'm a man of God. You should respect me. And he says about the phylacteries. I've talked about phylacteries before. Phylacteries are simply a box that was used to store scripture. And it's kind of hard to see here. But you see those boxes were worn on the forehead or they're worn on an arm. And this comes from Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It goes on to say, take these commandments and bind them to your forehead, tie them to your arm. And my basic understanding is, every time you reach for something, if you put it on your arm, every time you reach out, you're going to be reminded, oh yeah, yeah, ah, the commandments of God. And every time it's on your forehead, if you look at somebody else and you're going to despise that person, while I'm looking right at Garland right now, if you had a big box right here on your forehead, I'm going to notice it. The idea is to remind you of these commandments of God. You might be less familiar with the prayer shawl. It's called a tallit or tallis, depending on what culture, Jewish culture you're coming from. It was either worn around the shoulders or over the head. It comes from Numbers, I believe it's Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verses 37 through 40, says that you are to make the corners of your tallit long and dangly. You are supposed to make fringes. And the Hebrew word for this is really fun, so we're going to learn some Hebrew today as well. The word for these fringes is tzitzit. I'm going to spell it for you because it's challenging. It's T-Z-I-T. Z-I-T. T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. Tzitzit. Now, if you have more than one tzitzit, anything in Hebrew to make it plural, you put an I-M on the end. So the fringes on the tallis are tzitzit seam. Anybody going to try it with me together? Tzitzit seam. Yes. Excellent. Again, the idea is when you put this over your head and you look down to pray, the tzitzit seam, I did practice it at home. I practice what I preach. The tzitzit seam would be there dangling in front of you for you to see. And the tzitzit seam were meant to remind you of God's commandments, all 613 of them. So what Jesus is saying is these teachers of the law and these Pharisees, they make their tzitzit seam extremely long. They make their phylacteries huge. So when you see these people with a big box on their forehead or a big box on their arm, the long dangling tzitzit seam, they're simply saying, look at me, everybody. I'm a man of God. And I just about got the box that something came in the other day from Amazon and put a belt on it and tried to strap it to my head. The point Jesus is trying to make is these guys are just in it for the show. They are hypocrites. They're not wearing a literal mask, but they're covering themselves with something different. With phylacteries, with tzitzits, with talits. Now, who are the hypocrites? In this story, it's clearly, it's the teachers of the law, it's the Pharisees. And if we're honest, it's often people like me. It's religious leaders, religious teachers. And a part of that is that people, regardless of the denomination or even their religion, Jewish, Christian, Muslim, the leaders of these churches are standing up on their holy days and they are telling the people what they think they need to be doing. We are making these pronouncements from the pulpit and saying things that we think you should believe and things that we think you should do. And the challenge with that is there's this little box right over here. And everything I say, Lowell is going to record and put on the internet. So if I tell you should be doing something, Lowell's going to record it, put it out there on the internet, send it off to AD, he'll put it on the internet, and then if I do something, you can go back and say, well, you said on January 7th, 2012, that we shouldn't be doing that. Are you a hypocrite? Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying that it's only these leaders in the church that are hypocrites. I think that all of us are guilty of doing this. We say one thing, we pronounce what we think we should be doing, and then we go and do something else. The thing with the religious leaders is we're the ones that get caught, because we say it the most. We do this as a part of our job. And unfortunately, it's way too common to hear a religious leader stand up on a Sunday morning and say, you should be giving money to the poor, and then fly off in their private helicopter. You should be true to your spouse, true to this one person. I'm going to preach fidelity. Only to go and have an adulterous relationship. Way too common. Would it be wrong for me to pronounce that we should be true to our spouse? No, that's not a bad thing. Be true to your spouse, folks, that's a good thing. Is it wrong for me to say we should be helping the poor? No, that's the words of Jesus. The problem comes whenever I say one thing and do something else altogether. And again, it's not just people like me preaching on a Sunday morning. I think we're all guilty of being hypocrites at some point in our life. So I'm going to come to our third and final point, and I'm going to break this out a bit. The third question I have for you today is kind of existential, isn't it? It's very philosophical. How can we become the realist version of ourselves? Essentially, the question is, how can we not be hypocrites? What I'm going to do is I'm going to break it down into three sub-points. And the first one is that we proclaim the perfection of Christ, not ourselves. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? Some of you have seen that? Okay, that bugs me. I don't know why that one annoys me so much. I think it's because when I see that, it feels like somebody just like, that's my escape. Like, I don't have to do better. I don't have to try. I'm just forgiven. I'm not claiming to be perfect. Well, that's not what I'm doing here. I think that, first of all, we need to proclaim the perfection of Christ. Jesus was the perfect example of how we are called to live. We are to emulate Him in every way that we can. But notice, we're not going to make it there. So while I proclaim the perfection of Christ, I proclaim we are supposed to love our enemies. We are supposed to avoid anger and lust. We have to be realistic and know that we will fail. But that's not a license to sin. I want us to try harder. I want us to do better. Now, I think part of the problem is that in our society today, we are in a society of perfection. If you look around us, well, that's all we see is perfection. Go into the grocery store, and you see these magazines along the side, and there are these women who are 5'11" and 120 pounds, and they have perfect proportions and perfect skin. And you look at that, and you're like, I mean, I'm a dude, and I'm like, I don't look. She's beautiful. Like, I wish I had that skin. You know, it's this perfection. Or you go on the internet. I don't know. I'm sorry. Spitballing here. Anyways, you go on the internet, go on Google or YouTube, and you see these guys nailing these tricks on their skateboards. And I'm like, I couldn't get from one end of the sanctuary to the other without falling off a skateboard. This guy over here is doing double kick flips off the top rail of some sort of monument and landing it, like sticks it, like top of the Washington Monument. Got it. Perfect. What is that? Or I've seen videos of people with footballs, and they're throwing footballs through hula hoops from the top of the stadiums at college universities. I can't do that. Or you go onto social media, and people post the pictures of their perfect families. Brother and sister are getting along so wonderful, posing for this picture. You know, holiday pictures are coming out. They're just going to send you Christmas cards. Wonderful things. People take pictures of their food. And you're like, I'm eating a corn dog for lunch, and this guy has this. People put perfection out there. They post the perfect article. They post the perfect picture. But what they don't tell you is to make that ball go through the hula hoop, they threw that thing 500, 600 times. To make that model look perfect on that magazine cover, it required a little bit of Photoshop. For the food to turn out that way, they had to bake 5, 6, 7 different times, go through this process. And one of the things I really like right now is this thing. Have you heard of Pinterest? Pinterest is this thing online where people take pictures of their arts and crafts pictures, or they take pictures of their food, and they post these beautiful things. Well, there's now this movement, kind of the anti-Pinterest movement, where people will try to make that thing and utterly fail. And what they do is they post their failure online. So I thought, you know, let's get a look at a couple of these, okay? Here's a beautiful modern art piece known as the Melting Crayons. Somebody made this, and they posted the picture on Pinterest. You, too, can have a picture just like this. Line up the crayons and melt them with, I believe, like a hair dryer, something like that. Not my taste, but it's still kind of neat. So somebody else is going to try it. Nailed it. Every time I show the second slide, you need to say nailed it with me, okay? First, next one. I saw string art balloons on Pinterest. This is one of those things you blow up a balloon, you wrap around the string. I think you spray some hairspray on it. Pop the balloon, pull the balloon out. You have these wonderful little decorations. Of course you're going to go home and try this when you see this. Nailed it. Food. It's really common. People are posting pictures of food online. That looks good. It's kiwi popsicle. You slice the kiwi, you dunk it in the chocolate, you freeze it all up. Beautiful. You want to go home and try that? Well, here's a picture of somebody who nailed it. Food is common. Look at this beautiful breakfast. Anybody else have a breakfast like that? You cook the egg inside the pepper, put a little, I believe that's like dill there, some pepper on top of it. And, yeah, take it home and nailed it. Yeah. Mountain Dew Penguin Cupcakes. The cupcakes itself are flavored with Mountain Dew. Isn't that cute? I mean, it looks like you cut up an Oreo and you put a little, I don't know if that's candy corn for the nose and eyes there. Oh, Mountain Dew Cupcakes. We can try this at home, right? You've got a picture of it. Yeah. Nailed it. And if you don't like penguins, how about Cookie Monster? Oh, the Cookie Monster cupcake. That is adorable. So easy. There's a cupcake with a cookie in the mouth. Let's take it home. Let's try to do it. And if you do, you would. Nailed it. What is that? And my favorite and last one. Look at this minion cake. Oh, man, that is awesome. Again, my birthday is December 29th. If anybody wants to make me a minion cake, something like that. Is this one even Kevin? Does anybody know? One of the minions is named Kevin. We'll say it's this one. All right, so Kevin, you can make me a Kevin the Minion cake, just like this person who nailed it. Yeah. So here's the thing, again, I'm trying to say, folks. Proclaim the perfection of Christ. And in this world today, it's so easy to put your perfect self out there because we want people to like us. We want people to want to be us. You know, we want people to be jealous of us. But we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Just be honest, folks. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. Be who you are. Proclaim the perfection of Christ, not yourself. Try to do better, but note that you're not going to do it right every time. The next point is to be the very best version of you that you can be where you are when you are there. I'll read that one more time. I know that was confusing. Be the very best version of you that you can be where you are when you are there. So my overseer, district minister, Burl Jancy, some of you know the Reverend Dr. Jancy, a very sophisticated guy. He was telling me a couple months ago that when he started at his last church position, he was the pastor at Harrisonburg Mennonite Church, which I think at the time was well over 500 people. He was 37 years old, exactly my age, and he went into this position and didn't really know what he was getting into. All at once, this 37-year-old was leading these different team meetings. There are several different pastors on staff. So he was leading team meetings. He was leading Bible studies. He was preaching on Sundays. But at 37 years old, he also had a wife and two young kids at home. So he would lead these Bible studies. He would lead these meetings. And then he would go to ballet practices and soccer games and go to the library, story time. And he got so jumbled up. Which role was he in? What was he supposed to be doing at any one time? You know, the phone can ring. People have problems any time of the day. So Burl made the decision that when he went to work every day, what he would do is he would put on a tie. Not just Sunday morning, every day. I believe for the first year of his ministry there, if he was in the office reading books, he was wearing a tie. If he was visiting somebody in the hospital, he wore a tie. If he was at a committee meeting, he was, guess what? Wearing a tie. When he went home at the end of the day, he took off that tie and focused on his family. Now let me ask you this question. Is Burl Jancy a hypocrite? No, because he really is a pastor and he really is a parent. What he was trying to do was to do both jobs as best as he could by giving his full attention to one at a time. And I know there's times that you can't really do that. And for some people, at the end of the day, you're done with work. You're like, I'm done. It's Friday. Forget this. You know, Friday, yeah. Some people can do that. Other people, you can't turn that switch on and off. And you go home and you're thinking about these things. It's running through your mind. You can't give your full attention to your family. And this was a very tangible thing for Burl to say, I'm going to take this tie off, and I'm going to go from being Burl Jancy pastor to be Burl Jancy father. Again, it's not that these things don't overlap sometimes, but it was a clear decision to be the best version of him that he could be where he was when he was there. And let's look at this last one. This last one, before I bring it up, I'm just going to tell you, this is something you've heard all your life. This is something I told the kids. This is something that I've told my kids. This is something that I was told as a kid. You were probably told this as well. My friends, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at your neighbor and say that. I know we don't do this often. It's kind of awkward, but let's do it anyway. Look at your neighbor and say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. My third and final point for how to become the realest version of ourselves, if people don't like the person God created you to be, love them. Yeah, absolutely love them. But don't worry about impressing them. Yeah. And now notice I said specifically the person God created you to be. If you're a jerk, God didn't create you to be a jerk. So you can't use that like, oh, you don't like me. I might be a jerk, but God created. No. God didn't create you to be a jerk. God created you to be loving and caring and a compassionate person. And if you feel like you are living into that, if you are being the person God created you to be, I don't know how to take that. If you're being the person God created you to be and somebody else doesn't like it, you still love them. But don't try to impress them. That's what hypocrites do. Hypocrites try to pretend to be somebody they're not just so other people will like them. So I look at my list here. Yeah, proclaim the perfection of Christ, not ourselves. But that doesn't mean you don't try to do better. No, you be the very best version of you that you can be where you are when you are there. And if people don't like that person that God created you to be, love them. But don't lose sleep over it. My friends, I think that this might be what Mr. Rogers was saying to us all those years ago, God rest his soul, when he said, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Don't put on a false face. Don't try to hide yourself with a mask. Be the person that God created you to be. Don't be a hypocrite. Let's pray. God, we thank you for fearfully and wonderfully making us in your own image. And God, we just pray that you help us to live that image out. Help us to not try to be someone we're not, to try to just impress people with somebody that we don't even like. Help us to be ourselves, to find who ourselves are, and to be that person as best as we can. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.